Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be here with you in Armagh tonight. We're going to make a start to our meeting by singing our first hymn, hymn 265, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I believe you stand to sing, so after we get the first few notes of music, let's stand to your feet as we sing this lovely hymn, please. Singing. Just bow in a moment's prayer and ask for God's help in our meeting tonight. And say this, if you're not saved tonight, and if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you pray that the Lord speaks to you tonight through His Word. Because if He doesn't speak, you're never going to be saved, dear friend. Our God and our Father in heaven, we approach Thy throne tonight, Lord. We approach that mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Lord, we humbly fall down at Thy feet, for none can perish there. None, Lord, that come in the name of Christ and through the blood of Christ. Because, dear Lord, we know that it is by reason of the blood alone that we are not consumed. And so, Lord, we come on the grounds of redemption, of the grounds of the great atonement, Lord, where Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross and redeemed dear sinful wretches out of the bondage of sin that they were in, out of the fearful pit and out of the miry clay, and set them upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we come through him tonight, through Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, for the man at thy right hand, the God-man of Scripture, for Christ, Lord, both truly man and truly God. And Lord, we marvel at that, and we don't really understand it, but we thank you, Lord, that he took on human flesh and he dwelt among us, Lord. And you made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we thank thee tonight for Christ. Lord, we can say, like our hymn there was, oh, how marvellous, oh, how wonderful. And Lord, we can truly say that. How marvellous, how wonderful was our Saviour's love to us, to die for us upon that cross. When, Lord, we had no love for thee, no desire for thee, Lord. You died for those who were your enemies, that you might make them your friends. And Lord, what love it is. Lord, sometimes we find it hard even to love our friends. Yet, Lord, you loved your enemies so much, you laid down your life for us. And Lord, you have brought us nigh to God through the blood of thy cross. And Lord, we pray tonight for our meeting here in Armagh. We thank you, Lord, for each one gathered in. We do pray, Lord, you'll bless each and every heart. Lord, we pray for those who are saved tonight, for those who are your children. We pray, Lord, they'll know a sense of your presence. And Lord, as the gospel goes forth once again, that they'll see Christ. They'll see him crucified, Lord. And they'll see him risen. And they'll see him glorified. Thank you, Lord, tonight we're not as the old papists, Lord, who have him always on the cross. But Lord, we know he's risen. He's glorified. And he's at thy right hand. Our Christ, Lord, is exalted. He has won it. He has done it. He has completed it. It is finished. And we thank you, Lord, for the finished work tonight. Help us to see that afresh. Help us to wonder at our God tonight, at our Saviour. Lord, we pray for the one who's backslidden tonight, cold in heart, far away from God, as it were, into a bypath meadow. They went off the narrow way onto the broad path a bit again, Lord, and we pray that you would draw them back to thee. And Lord, we know the way of the backslider is hard. And we know, Lord, at times the devil makes it very hard for them to get back. But we do pray, Lord, you would draw them back onto yourself, that you would hedge up their way tonight, Lord. And Lord, they would know that they have left their first love, and draw them back again. Lord, we pray especially for those who are not saved in our meeting. Lord, we long to see them won to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the good news. And Lord, we thank we can preach it, Lord. That, Lord, we can say that Christ died for sinners and you can be saved if you trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for that tonight. But we pray, Lord, that you would give them that saving grace tonight, Lord, that the Spirit would come in and, Lord, he would show them their need of Christ. And, Lord, show them that he's the only way they can be saved. And bring them, Lord, to the cross tonight, we pray. And, Lord, they go out of this building a new creature, rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Just, Lord, like that man who was healed from his infirmities in the Scripture, he went about rejoicing, telling others. Oh, we pray that would be their portion tonight. Lord, we pray for this church here in Armagh. Pray, Lord, you would bless it in the weeks and months that lie ahead. Bless the session, bless the committee. Bless, Lord, the servant who labours here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And I pray, Lord, he would know help and grace in the weeks and months that lie ahead, and you would give him many souls for his hire. And Lord, we pray for him tonight as he is in Clocker Valley with the harvest. Lord, we pray you'll bless him there. He knew liberty. He knew help from God. And Lord, souls will be won in Clocker Valley tonight. And Lord, you will bless him in all that he does, we pray. And Lord, we do pray for each gospel preaching church up and down this land, Lord, of our wee province. We pray, Lord, you'll bless each and every one, whoever ascends into the pulpit, Lord, be it layman or student, Lord, or minister, whatever it is, Lord, as long as they're preaching the gospel, preaching the blood, we pray, Lord, you'll bless them. And we pray, Lord, you'll help them. And we pray, Lord, they would have liberty tonight. And Lord, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, that, Lord, there'd be liberty in this place tonight, that, Lord, you would bind the devil in this place. How, Lord, he would seek to get in and take away the good seed of the word. How, Lord, he would seek to get in and to foil the plans, as it were, that we would try to do. And, Lord, we pray his old craftily devised plans, Lord, would come to naught tonight. And, Lord, that we would be able to preach the gospel with liberty, Lord. And, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would move amongst us tonight, Lord, convicting men of sin. And, Lord, that we would know your presence and your help. We pray, Lord, for our whole denomination. We pray, Lord, you'll bless it. Bless each and every sister congregation. Lord, swell our numbers in these days. Lord, these days of great apostasy and ecumenism, Lord, and liberalism and all the isms of the day, Lord, modernism as well. Lord, we pray you would turn the tide against them. You would push them back, Lord. And Lord, you would see a return to evangelicalism. You'd see a return to the old past, a return to the scriptures, not to the wisdom and traditions of men, but to the word of the living God. Lord, that's what we pray for our land today. We pray, Lord, it would see a great revival. We pray, Lord, men would turn back to God. There'd be a fear of God would come upon this land afresh. And Lord, men, rather than shaking their fist at Thee, Lord, rather than doing everything they can to be against Thee, rather, Lord, they would bow their knees, they would humble themselves, and they would pray for grace and pray, Lord, for forgiveness. Lord, we know our wee land is ripe for judgment. Lord, we don't say anything else. We see the sins of the people. We see the way they carry on, Lord. But Lord, we pray in wrath, remember mercy. Open the windows of heaven, Lord. Pour out showers of blessing again. And Lord, sweep in a mighty revival in our land, we pray. Lord, we just pray especially, Lord, as we nearly come to a close, Lord, we pray that you will bless those who have been recently bereaved in this gathering, Lord. You'll touch them, Lord. And Lord, even though the weeks and months maybe go by, that Lord, they would still know your help and your grace. Lord, oftentimes other people can forget, Lord, but Lord, we know you do not forget. We know, Lord, you are touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Lord, bear them up tonight, we pray. And those, Lord, who are in old age, Lord, or infirm, or, Lord, too sick to be able to come out to the house of God tonight, we pray, Lord, you'll bless them in their own homes as they listen in online or on a recording, whatever it is, Lord, we pray they'll know your presence and your help and your grace. But Lord, be one of our number now. Give us your blessing. Give us your presence. And let us see Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We come now to our second hymn, please. It is the hymn 274. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. And we'll stand to sing this as well, please. good singing. Amen. Well, it's due to obviously restrictions. The students aren't allowed to, or not able to go round as many on deputation and as often as we would like. And therefore, we've been encouraged to just give a little report of how college is going and just introduce ourselves so that you know who we are and you can pray for us a little bit more effectively. You can put a name to a face, as it were, as such. So my name is Jonathan Jordan. I am a second year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and I'm from the Macrofelt congregation. I'm a blow-in into Macrofelt, as it were. I'm originally from Portland Owen, but now I'm in Macrofelt. My wife's from Macrofelt, and I started to go there with her just about three, four years ago, something like that. College has been going well. I started, obviously, last year, first year, and things were very different compared to the years gone past. But I didn't really know any difference, obviously, because I was only starting out. But obviously, we were socially distanced in college, and eventually we have to go on to Zoom due to rising cases. We managed to get through our exams at Christmas, and then we went back on Zoom until Easter. And that might seem that that works out okay. You're not travelling up and down to Belfast, as it were. But it definitely had its challenges as well. It's quite hard to sit at a computer screen and try and learn what you're being taught all day. And so we were glad and we welcomed the return of normal classes, as it were, getting back into college and seeing each other face to face. We get back last Easter, just Easter past, got back into college. And we managed to finish out the term and get our exams done. And then we started back there in September past, just last month. And it's been, the Lord has really helped us and give us grace. And last year was a good year for me, starting college. I was saved as a child. I don't want to go into too much of my testimony tonight because it's quite long, but I was saved as a child just before my fifth birthday on the 7th of November 1999. And then sadly I backslid when I was about 11, 12. But the Lord drew me back onto himself when I was 15 in 2009, 29th of August 2009. And when I was about 16, 17, I felt the Lord calling me into the college. The students were there at that time in Portland Owen, and I remember having this burning desire to be with them, to be one of them. The Lord was putting that in my heart. But as with all young men, we want our own path, and the thought of standing up in front of people really scared me, I'm not going to lie. I was always a backward person, still am, and so standing up was not my thing. And so I tried to go on to school and do my own way, and that didn't work out. I missed going to medical school by one grade. I went to work with my dad for 6 years. Those were quite trying years in a sense, because I went through a period of quite bad doubts, because the Lord was calling me to college, but I didn't want to listen. And then in April 2017, I felt the Lord really burdening me again. The burden was so strong, I didn't really know what to do. And then in July of that year, it had went on for the past few months, in July of that year, I started to read the Bible from the beginning again. I went to Genesis, started to read it all the way through. I just wanted to start at the start. In Genesis 12 and 1, I couldn't get away from that verse. That verse struck me. I tried to get away from it, I couldn't. And it was Abraham to leave his father's house and to go where the Lord had called him to go. I was an only child, obviously still am, never left home, never went on holidays anywhere. Farthest we ever went was Portrush. Dad didn't like flying, we never went anywhere. That's as far as I got, so being told to leave home was quite a challenge. I didn't know where he wanted me to go, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, make it simple." And so, in August that year, August 2017, I met the lady who is now my wife, and she was from Macrofelt, and just shortly before I met her, just around the time I met her, I got the verse, I think it's Genesis 31, verse 3, and it says, where Jacob has been told to return unto the land of thy fathers. And my father was born in Macrofelt, so that made that quite simple for me. The Lord did make it simple where I was to be at. And I remember the first night, funny, I was talking, my father-in-law with me tonight, and as we were talking, going down in the car, he said, it struck him whenever I give my testimony in other places. And I remember first night I sat down in Macrofelt Church. We were up in the balcony, and I was literally bang in front of the preacher. The preacher was right there. And up, I don't know if you know what Macrofelt's like, but behind the pulpit is these words, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I didn't know they were there. I'd never been to church before. I sat down that night, and those words hit me like a knife in the heart. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Like the Lord saying to me, "Woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel. And so I spoke to the Reverend McCrae at the time, and he said to have patience and you get involved in the works of the church. I did that, involved in open air. The Lord blessed me there. I preached for the first time in a nursing home, and I think I gave a 4-point sermon to the people in the nursing home, and I was shaking at the time, still shaking now, it doesn't really go away, but the Lord has blessed me in that sense, and got involved in the children's meeting, etc., and the Lord used me there. And then we were due to get married in August 2020. I was going through the process of being taken into college April, May time 2020. Obviously, COVID had hit that time. We weren't sure we were going to get into college. Weren't sure we were going to get married. And then we got the word that we were getting into college. We still didn't know we were going to get married. People were telling us, "You're mad. Postpone your wedding, etc." But I knew when we got engaged, I went back to Genesis 12 and 1. And I think it's verse 5, and it says there, "But Abraham, and he took Sarah, his wife." And I knew the Lord wanted me to be married before I went into college. I knew that was the Lord's will for my life. And I knew that the Lord would work it out some way that we could get married. And sure enough, on the 4th of July, I think it was the 4th of July, or it was the 3rd of July, we were told we could get into college. On the 5th of July, my fiancée at the time, who's now my wife, went into hospital for surgery, emergency surgery. And then on the Monday, I think it was the 7th or the 8th, it came out that you were able to get married. And so the Lord worked all out for the good of us. And we got married in August 2020, and I went to college in September last year. And the Lord has blessed us abundantly throughout this year and a half. We welcomed our first child there in July, a little girl, Emily, and she is a wonderful blessing. Certainly makes studying a little bit harder, certainly adds a little bit more onto it. I thought Greek was challenging till I became a father, and it certainly is a lot harder now. But the Lord has blessed us abundantly. And I ask you to pray for me, pray for my wife Claire, my daughter Emily, us as a family, that the Lord would lead us where he wants us to go. I know I'm only second year, but I'm praying that because I want to be where the Lord wants me to be. And you pray that for me as well. Pray that for all the students, for each and every one of us. Pray especially for Mr. Nelson, that he would know God's help and God's wisdom as he makes decisions for us. And please keep us all in your prayers. Amen. Just ask our brother, Mr. Hill, to come now and give the necessary announcements, please.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service, and if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. We also give a special welcome to our preacher this evening, Mr. Jonathan Jordan, as he's already said, a second-year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible and from the Maharafelt congregation. The following are the announcements for the rest of the week. Monday, 7:30 p.m., meeting of the church committee. Tuesday, the children's bright hour at the church is off this week because of the school half-term holiday. The children's bright hour in Killaloe is having their meeting this week, but they are off for half-term the following week. Wednesday, 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. 8 p.m. on Wednesday, the midweek service. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. Friday, the youth fellowship is attending the Youth Council Zone Prayer Meeting in Tully Vallon Free Presbyterian Church. Please see the leaders for the transport arrangements. Saturday, 10:30 a.m., a prayer meeting on Zoom organized by the Government and Morals Committee of the Presbytery is to be held to pray for the Lord's intervention in the country at this time. Details of how to register are on the church Facebook page. There is to be a brief presbytery meeting at the close of the prayer meeting at 12 noon. Next Lord's Day, 31st of October, which will be Reformation Day, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., evening service. Preacher of both services will be the Reverend McMillan. We ask everyone to please bring their data protection forms back as soon as possible. The latest Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is available at the doors. Also, Let the Bible Speak calendars for 2022 are available at a cost of £3.50 each. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Can you turn with me, please, in your Bible tonight, if you have a copy of the Word of God, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in the chapter 5, please. And whilst you're turning there, I'd like to thank our brother for those kind words of welcome. It's good to be here. First time in, not the first time in Macarath, or not Macarath, sorry. Not first time in Armagh, but first time in the church here. So it is. And so it's good to be here. First time in the church, first time in the pulpit. And so trust the Lord will bless us tonight around his word. But Proverbs chapter 5, please. Proverbs 5. Just want to read 5 verses here. Proverbs 5 and the verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And then just verse 11. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Amen. Just before we come to the preaching of God's word, can we just sing a couple of verses of one more hymn, hymn 277. We're just going to sing the first verse and the second verse, please. Just the first and second verse here with the chorus. And we'll stand to sing when we get the music. Turn with me back there in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, please, as we're going to speak from tonight. We'll just bow out a moment's prayer and ask for God's help as we come to the gospel. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come now with your word open, Lord, to meditate and to study thy word, we pray, Lord, you would give help. Lord, you would grant me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. Lord, you would speak through me and use me, Lord, that you would hide me far behind the cross. Lord, that Christ alone will be exalted, that Christ alone will be seen, for we preach Christ crucified. Lord, that's the prayer of my heart tonight. And Lord, many would look at me and say, many look at many preachers and say, oh, they love to be in the limelight, and they love to be up in the pulpit. But Lord, thou knowest the awesome responsibility we have, Lord. We're dealing with men's souls tonight. Help me, Lord, to preach the gospel in all its fullness. Help me, Lord, not to have anybody go out of this meeting tonight thinking they're okay on the road they're on if they're not on the rock of Christ Jesus. Lord, help me to preach tonight. I ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen and amen. On the 20th of January, 1936, the King of England, that was George V, was taking his last breaths. The old king had been unwell for some time, and now the time had come for him to pass out into God's eternity. And just as he passed out into God's eternity, his crown passed to his eldest son, Edward. David, as he was known to his family, Edward was the royal name he was given when he became king. That man would be known as Edward the Eighth, really a forgotten monarch, a forgotten king in many ways. A man who many claim had great promise, great abilities, and really was, in worldly terms, right to be king, fit for being a king. He could speak, he was able to conduct himself well, and would have on the outside been a good monarch. However, due to his affairs and his desire to marry a twice divorced lady, namely Wallis Simpson, he was forced to abdicate the crown he had lived all his life to inherit. And he claimed in his abdication speech, if you've ever heard it or you can listen to it online, it's still available, that he could not carry out the duties of being king without the love and support of the woman he loved. He was not a moral man by any stretch, but in our passage tonight, a strange woman is mentioned. That's what we read about there. You can see that in verse 3. A strange woman is mentioned. And that word can also mean immoral. And King Edward sought to marry what was an immoral woman. It would have been adultery. She was divorced twice against the law of God. Edward was led astray by such a strange woman. And we are warned in one of the verses we read tonight, at verse 3, about this strange woman. And against that backdrop of what ended Edward's reign so quickly, because he only ruled from January until December 1936, let us consider the theme, which if Edward had repeated, the royal family would have been very different today, and our beloved Queen may not have been on the throne, perhaps someone from Edward's line would have been there. But our theme tonight is a warning from history's wisest man. A warning from history's wisest man. First, in the passage we read together, we find the author of the Proverbs here addressing his son, or young men as a whole, perhaps. As an older, more lived man with many successes and failures below his belt, he addresses those younger men in order to warn and to counsel them, to instruct them to avoid the pitfalls that had been his own. Is not this the same practice that we as fathers seek to do for our children? Do we not know the heartache and hurt we have caused ourselves because of poor decisions, of poor judgment in many different situations? When younger, we often felt we could change the world just by how we did things, and we felt we knew best of all, when in reality we soon realised just how little we did know and how murky, this miry this life is, with opportunities for us to sink at almost and really every turn. This is the author's aim, no doubt, as he sets out in this chapter. And the author is none other than King Solomon. That is proven by the first words of Proverbs. If you turn over there to Proverbs 1, verse 1, you'll read that. Just for context, it says there, the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So it is Solomon we're speaking about. And going back to our proposition where I said it was a warning from history's wisest man, Solomon is well known as history's wisest man. 1 Kings 4, verse 29, records for us God's bestowing such a gift of great wisdom upon him. says there in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the sea shore." Therefore, what we have here in these verses is we have the wisest man in history imparting wisdom to his hearers, to those who would read and would listen. So therefore, under the heading of our first point, it is the counsel. I want us to look at firstly the counsel. But under that heading of the counsel that Solomon gives, I want to see the requirement in the counsel. The requirement in the counsel. That's verse 1 here. And it says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." And you notice the language there, there's two phrases. Attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. There's the two phrases. I want to look at them just separately here for a moment. And Solomon here is saying there is wisdom, but you must attend to it. I can give you help. I can give you guidance. I can give you knowledge, but you must attend. You see, the requirement is that you, there, man and woman tonight, and I speak to saved and unsaved, that this book, not just the book of Proverbs, the entire Word of God, gives wisdom in all things, at all times, in all weathers. But do we attend to it? That is the requirement. God would lead us and guide us everywhere, in every trial, and He can and He will. And for the child of God, we will not face any trial or any struggle without there being comfort for it in the Word of God. It says with Christ, He is our great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And He has told us in John 5 verse 39 to search the Scriptures. And therefore we know that whatever we face, we'll find an answer for it in the Scriptures. But the question is, do we attend? That is the requirement. For the unsaved soul tonight, you who are lost in your sin, there is no wisdom in this world. There's no wisdom in man, no good for your soul, no self-help book or program able to wash your soul clean of your sins. But there is wisdom of how it can be done in this book. But have you attended to it? The word attend in the original Hebrew is one which can mean to incline one's ears. In other words, not just to listen afar off or listen to a word here and there, but actually to turn your head and to move and to incline your position and position your ear closer to the one who is speaking, to hear all the words and all the wisdom, as it were, not to miss a single word, but to hang on every syllable that the man speaks. Friend, tonight, that is our requirement. If we are to hear the wisdom and the counsel of God's word, we must incline our ears spiritually speaking. To the saved, we must endeavour to listen to the voice of God through His word, not just what we want to hear, and then turn off, switch off the rest, but taking the whole counsel of God. How many of us shy away from verses we know will either convict us or show us something that's not right in our lives? How often do we stay away from verses that we know the Holy Spirit will put His finger on and say, this is not right in your life? Dare we assume that we know more than the great eternal God, whose wisdom is far above, His wisdom is unknowable, it is unlimited, and He knows all that is good for us. We must attend. And then the second phrase here says, "And bow thine ear to my understanding." And that, by thine ear, those words really mean, they have a similar meaning to attend. However, there is a stretching out signified in the words by thine ear. The word by meaning to stretch out. And therefore, to read it that way, stretch out thine ear. And yes, it's a similar picture to attend, where we are to almost stretch our neck to, we're hurting it nearly, to catch every word. You imagine you can't hear a conversation, and so you lean in. You lean in a little bit closer to get every word. You incline that ear over to make sure you know what's being said. Can I also say in passing, and make note when it says there, bow thine ear. To me, that shows a picture of humility. A picture of humility. You think of someone who's proud and rebellious, always knowing best in their own eyes. They are high in their own eyes. Solomon says, bow thine ear. Come down from that pedestal that you have put yourself on and humble yourself and listen to what I have to say. If you remain so proud and up there, you won't hear me. If you know wisdom, there's wisdom, but you'll not get it. And I say this tonight to the sinner, especially in our meeting. That is the requirement of the council here. We must attend. We must bow our ears to the wisdom and the understanding. The word understanding means discernment, and as well as understanding. And the picture is of knowledge, as it were, of reasoning, of someone who knows what they're talking about. So you read that again and bow thine ear. It is, stretch out that ear to the knowledge, because I know what I'm talking about. It is not some half-baked thought that is merely one man's reasoning. It is wisdom in the highest esteem. A sinner tonight, unsaved man or woman tonight, you're asked to attend this book. You're asked to listen to this book, to bow your ear to this book, because you are a sinner before a holy God. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no escape. None of us can escape that. Psalm 51, verse 5 makes it clear. For I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We have all broken the law of God. We have all broken it. We have all sinned. And God says to you tonight, dear unsaved man, bow thine ear, attend to my wisdom, attend to what God has to say regarding your sinful estate, and you will hear how you can be saved. Can I make this spiritual application here as well? That the word wisdom speaks of Christ. Christ is revealed in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, as the wisdom of God. And if you are to be saved, you must attend to the wisdom of God, to Christ, the only Saviour of men. You must bow to him. That is the requirement. But then, secondly, in this point on the council, there is the reason for the council. Verse 2, so it's wrapped up in verse 2, that they mayest regard discretion. We have a responsibility to attend, and now the reason is clear, that they mayest regard discretion. The word regard there means to keep or to preserve, and the word discretion really in simple terms means thoughts and ways. So to paint the picture, it is a man who seeks to keep or preserve discretion in his ways and in his thoughts. He knows his thoughts are not right, and he seeks to put them right. His ways are not as they should. He seeks to ensure they become right. It is a picture of the saint battling with sin on a daily basis. We must always look to our hearts and to our actions and see if they're right before God. How many times do we have to cry, like David in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We fall, we become lukewarm, and we need the Holy Spirit to revive our hearts once again. And you know, oftentimes we feel that our zeal for God is barren and dry and weak and feeble. The antidote is this: look to Christ on the cross. One glimpse of him, one glimpse of his suffering, one glimpse of what our sin has done revives even the coldest heart. For when we see our well-beloved nailed to the tree, does it not increase our love for him? Believer, that is the reason Solomon says attend. The requirement is to attend, and the reason is because if you don't, you will not keep or preserve your ways. And if we do not read and pray with God's word, when we don't spend time with God, we can't expect to win that lost soul down the street or that family member on the road to hell. If we are not as we should be, we will not be effective believers in this day and age. When Satan rages, one thing Satan desires is that Christians be lukewarm, empty Christians. And we are such, we are useless to God. Rather, we need to keep the fires of our hearts burning for Christ every day of our lives. And then it says there, verse 2, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. The word lips there speaks of, yes, the lips, but it speaks of the lips as a boundary to speech, as it were, a boundary to what comes out of our mouth. And out of our mouth, no false doctrine, no error, no poor understanding of God and his words should come out. Rather, it should be knowledge, pure knowledge. And you say to me, Christian, but I don't understand much of the Bible. Believer, I'm the same. We're on a journey to glory, and we learn as we go, and many things in scriptures are very deep, and in my opinion are better left to biblical scholars such as Calvin and Luther, or in fact, unless it's regarding salvation, leave it until we reach glory. But as Christians, we need to have a good understanding of the scriptures to be able to win others and to show them that they need Christ. No point going to some dear unsaved person and them saying, I'm a good person, I'm okay as I am. And us saying to them, yes, you are. You're all right. Go on your way. No, we need true knowledge of the scriptures. And that's what it means there, that thy lips may keep knowledge, that we may speak the truth. And secondly, in our message tonight, the caution. There's a caution given here by Solomon. It's the caution of this strange woman, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And we notice here the beginning of the association with the strange woman. And you know, when you think of the lips, when you converse or speak to someone, you speak with your lips and they speak with theirs. Without that, it's very difficult to have a conversation. But you know, when you meet someone for the first time and they speak to you, normally by what they say and how they say it, you form an opinion of them in your mind. Is that not right? So Solomon says here from the outset to his listener, to his reader, the first moments, the first words, the first actions of this strange woman, as it were, are as honeycomb. You've often heard that phrase, sweetness and light. And over here in Northern Ireland, we often use the word, too sweet for their own good. They must be looking something from me. How often do we say that? And now I say that as Christians, we should be gentle and kind to all we meet. But I'm using that as illustration tonight. And to paint the picture here, Solomon says, my son, a strange woman may come to you with lips as sweet as honeycomb. That's the picture. We all know how sweet honeycomb is. And then it says as well, her mouth is smoother than oil. Again, it refers to her speech. The accent of all her thoughts and all her language, the accent is from her mouth. Her mouth is smoother than oil. You take oil. Any oil you take, you go to make your fry in the morning, you put your oil into your car, whatever it is, there's no lumps in it. It's smooth. It's perfectly silky smooth. And yet this woman's mouth that he talks of here has is smoother than that. And I've mentioned it in my introduction. I mentioned it again. Strange woman. That word strange in the Hebrew can also mean immoral. It's what described the fire that was offered in Leviticus 10, verse 1, as strange fire. It is that which is not godly, nor right, nor proper. And so what we have here is a picture of an immoral woman leading on a young man with smooth talking and honeycomb words. And that's the practical application tonight for a young man to beware of such a woman. But also there is a spiritual, a much greater spiritual application to the saved and to the lost tonight. The strange woman we could use is a picture of sin, of Satan, of the world, of the flesh. And so Solomon says to his listeners, the strange woman, the flesh, sin, the devil at the beginning, is like honeycomb. It's smoother than oil. It's smoother than oil, dear friend. And remember in our first point we noted the lips can mean the boundary. And such here is the boundary. The edges, the beginning of your association with the strange woman is sweet, yes. How true that is for us who are saved. Do we not remember how we used to glory and revel in our sin? Do we not used to enjoy our sin before we were saved? Was that not the case? Sinner tonight, that is the case for you. You who are unsaved tonight, sin is sweet to you. That first time you drank, it was sweet. That first time you placed that bed, it was sweet. The first immoral relationship you had was sweet. Your drunken liaisons, as it were sweet at the beginning. Did Satan not come to Eve with sweet words in Genesis and a smooth mouth? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And that word subtle, there is a picture of this strange woman. Satan came just like her with a supposedly smooth tongue and tempted Eve, and Eve fell, and Adam fell, and all Adam's posterity fell into the bondage of sin. And sinner tonight, you are in that bondage as well. And oh yes, sin may feel sweet to you tonight. And perhaps at this moment you're thinking about what mischief you can get into when you go home or tomorrow or whenever no one else is around. But friend, I tell you, God sees all. The scriptures are clear that God's eyes go to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. Do not kid yourself into a false sense of security that nobody sees your sin. As you sin tonight and tomorrow and the next day, wherever it is, think of this. Take a moment when you're going to commit that sin. Listen to the wind outside. Listen to the rain on the windows, wherever it is. Listen and feel the cold in your face. It was the Lord that caused that wind to blow. It was the Lord that caused that rain to fall. And that very same eternal God holds your heartbeat in his hand. And he created all things, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And nothing is hidden from you, hidden from him. And at the end of the world, nothing will be hidden from everyone. It will all be brought out into the open. The books will be open and all your sins will be read out. Those secret sins will be open to all. But they're open to God now, friend. And also to Christians. We must beware lest some sin we indulge in, which, as we mentioned in our first point, God may put his finger on, and we don't listen to his instruction, there will be trouble ahead for us. So we've seen here the beginning of the association with this woman in verse 3. Then look at verse 4. This is the end of the association with the woman. Things are good at the start, but verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. At the beginning, all is well. Now Solomon tells the young man the end. Take a young man ensnared by an immoral woman. The end is bitter. She moves to her next victim with no heart connection to the young man, whereas the young man is left empty and broken and bruised. Similar when an immoral man takes advantage of a young lady as well. But the reason I'm using the strange woman tonight is because that is what is in our text. But you know, that association with that immoral woman leaves a deep laceration which can never be healed. However, spiritually speaking, for Christians, as well as to the unsaved, we notice that the strange woman in verse 3, the beginning is sweet. We notice in verse 3 that the strange woman stands for sin and for the flesh and for the devil and the world. And for us Christians, any sin which may seem okay in the beginning, just like just that one drink or just that one bet or just that one this or that, whatever it is, remember, for us who are saved, sin comes at an awful price. We lose our peace. We lose our joy. Christ veils his face from us. Sin blocks communion with our God. And Christ will not bless us. And we will not have full presence and joy in him due to unconfessed sin. He cannot and he will not bless sin. He will chasten us. He won't cast us off. But he'd make us feel like we're alone. Such is sin to him. Isn't that what William Cowper encompassed in those beautiful words in his hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God"? I think it's the third verse. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Then verse 4, it says this: Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Dear believer, tonight maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life, and you can say the end of that sin has brought you misery. Would you not repent tonight and get close with God again? But to the unsaved, the end is much more bitter than to the Christian. Verse 4 here it mentions, but her end is bitter as wormwood. And that word, wormwood there, the wormwood is a root. It's not used. It's a poisoned root. And really that when it's poisonous, it means a curse. That's what that means in Scripture. And the word that's used for the word bitter here is the word mara. Some of you who are more Bible scholars than me will know that that's what Naomi in the book of Ruth told Ruth the caller. Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath afflicted me. That's what she says. And it means bitter. That word means bitter. The picture here, dear sinner, is the end of association with this woman, with sin and Satan in the flesh, is being accursed, being poisoned, a curse from God. It is sharp as a two-edged sword. You think of a two-edged sword, it has two cutting sides, not just one, two. It doesn't just give you a little slice and walk away. It isn't just like a paper cut, as it were. Rather, it cuts deep. It cuts you through. It rends you in pieces. It leaves you fit for nothing. We've seen how all are sinners, and the end of a sinner, unrepentant sinner, an unwashed sinner, is grievous and terrible, but it's also just. God's law is broken. The punishment is the debt must be paid, and eternal hell is that debt. That is the price that must be paid. And Christ's words to the unsaved at the great judgment, they will be awful to them. To you, sinner, tonight, if you die in your sin, when you stand before God, these are the words Christ will say to you. Matthew 7, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, in those verses leading up to that, it talks about men saying, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in thy name? Did I not cast out devils in thy name? Did I not do this and do that? And Christ says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sinner, make your calling and election sure. Just like the end of this woman is better, so the end of the sinner is better, accursed and cast out from the presence of God. And friend tonight, I don't say that to make myself feel important. I don't say that for any reason. I wouldn't step into a pulpit if that was the case. Rather, I say it that you might see and understand your position tonight before God, that above you is the wrath of God, and as you walk about and go through your daily life, the wrath of God is suspended above your head, and it's just like a cloud that's ready to break. And below your feet is hell ready to accept you whenever you die, and you're in that perilous position for all your life until you accept Christ. There's no sin in the heaven, and so it can only be the place called hell. That is the sinner's place. Notice verse 11, we read it together. And they mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now that word mourn there, in the original Hebrew, means to cry out, to roar like a lion. May seem to you that sounds like repentance, but no, it's not true repentance. Rather, it's mourn over what you've lost. That's what it means. It's not a place of repentance. It's a place, I've lost all that I had in this world. I can't practice my sin. I haven't got the big house I had. I haven't got any of those things I lived for in this life. And now I'm lost forever. And dear sinner, tonight in hell there is no place of repentance there. There is no more opportunities to hear the gospel. If you were to see the gates of it would say, abandon all hope, all ye that enter here. And that's the caution Solomon gives to the unsaved tonight. Watch, lest you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. It speaks about the second death as well as the first. All men will die because of Adam's sin. But those who are unrepentant will die the second death in the lake of fire forever. So this is, we've seen the counsel, and now we've seen the caution Solomon gives to the saved to watch your walk, and he gives to the unsaved, you need to trust Christ before it's too late. And now lastly and quickly, as we bring our time to a conclusion, the covenant. The covenant. And Matthew 19 verse 26 I want to use for this particular point. There Christ is talking, and he says in verse 24, etc., it says, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved, to enter into heaven. In verse 25, they ask Christ, who then can be saved? And then verse 26, this is a beautiful verse of God's word. But Jesus beheld them. He looked at them. He studied them. And he said unto them, with men this is impossible. With men you can't be saved. You can't be saved. But with God, all things are possible. There's the promise. It is possible with God that a man can be saved. Dear sinner, you really ask me tonight, how? How can I be saved? Christ, his vicarious life, his atoning death. He came to this earth. He took on the flesh that we know, we feel, without sin. And he lived a sinless life on this earth that we could never live, so that we would have righteousness before God. And then he went to that cross, the whole way to the cross. He was whipped, and there was hairs took out of his beard, and he was spat upon, and a crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he was nailed. He was laid down on that cross and nailed to it. He was made carry the cross to Golgotha, and then they laid him down, and they put nails through his hands and his feet. And you look at your hands tonight, and you look at your feet tonight. You imagine nails being driven through them. Christ did that for you, dear sinner. He took your place and died for you if you will trust him. This is the old hymn says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. No self-righteousness, no good works, no church attendance. Just the blood of Christ. That's all you need. Faith in him. You ask me, how can I be a Christian tonight? I want to be a Christian. Faith and repentance. Repentance is turning away from your sin, doing a 180 as it were, and turning away from it and saying, Lord, I confess, I've sinned against you. And then faith is trusting Christ and what he done on the cross for you. Saying, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Saviour. I believe you died for me. Lord, come into my heart. Make me a good Christian. Wash away all my sins. Amen. For with God, it's possible. What does the verse say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. And so tonight, the warning from the wisest man in history. We've seen his counsel, we've seen his caution, and now we've seen the covenant, the promise. But with God, all things are possible. Will you accept Christ tonight? He shed his precious blood. His blood can wash the vilest sinner clean. The sinner I know because he washed my sin clean. He's the most wonderful Saviour. He's the most wonderful friend. And as I close, I say this. I've had family members turn on me. I've had friends turn their back on me. I've been so alone that it's almost been like Elijah when he was in below that juniper tree. That's how far down I've been at times. But in the shadows, I've known Jesus standing there. And sinner, tonight, you can have that as well. Will you trust Christ tonight? Will you accept him? I trust you will. To Jesus' glory. Amen. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your precious gospel. And Lord, though it's been preached in Lord, much stumbling and much mumbling, Lord, and in much weakness of the flesh. We pray, Lord, you would save souls tonight if there's any not saved. Any listening in online, Lord. Lord, we pray, disturb them, Lord. Let them not sleep. Let no sleep come upon their eyelids till they know Christ as Lord and Saviour. We give thee thanks, Lord. We thank you for all your goodness to us. Grant us journey mercies home. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.